Our sermon today is based on a reading from Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13. Now, while Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were angry and said, "Why this waste? For this ointment could have been sold for a large sum and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. By pouring this ointment on my body, she has prepared me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." So thank you, God, for the chance to learn more about our unsung sisters in Scripture. So we're going to take a bit of a break from our Sowing, Growing, and Knowing sermon series and pause, as we always do in March, to celebrate Women's History Month. And as we always do, we will focus on some of the lesser-known women scattered throughout both the Old and New, or First and Second Testaments. Actually, we're not going to totally forgo the growing aspect we've been immersed in since the beginning of the year. Each of the four women we will feature will give us an idea of another way we can grow in response to God's word. The theme is what this woman has done. And heads up, you know, I don't always pick the nicey-nice ladies of the Bible to feature during Women's History Month. One of the women takes matters into her own hands in a decidedly dastardly manner, and another uses scandalous behavior to betray her own father. So now that I've stirred your curiosity about these lovely ladies we're going to meet, we'll start with a look at a familiar story that is found in all four Gospels, the woman who anointed Jesus with expensive ointment. Each gospel presents the story a trifle differently, and I'm glad to one of the commentators I consulted for clarifying the differences. Thus, the settings are different. In Matthew and Mark, the event occurred in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Luke located it in the home of one of the Pharisees in a city of Galilee. In John, it took place in the house of Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. The timings are different. In Matthew and Mark, the anointing happens between the authorities plotting to kill Jesus and Judas's betrayal. In Luke, it happened closer to the beginning of Jesus's ministry. And in John, it happened just before Jesus's entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, about a week before his death. The identity of the woman varies as well. In Matthew and Mark, she's unnamed. In John, she's identified as Mary, Lazarus' sister. In Luke, she is a woman in the city who was a sinner. Again, unnamed. Maybe she was Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons. Maybe she was the woman who had been caught in adultery, and Jesus had said to her accusers, "Let the one who is without sin cast the first stone," and no stones were thrown at her. And Jesus could have cast a stone at her, for he was without sin, but he didn't. We don't know the details of Jesus' previous encounter with this woman, but Jesus had done something for her to elicit her deep appreciation and adoration, expressed in a gift of expensive nard or perfume. The anointing itself is different in each of the Gospels. In Matthew and Mark, the woman anointed Jesus' head. In Luke, she bathed his feet with the ointment and her tears and dried them with her hair. John's account mirrors Luke's, though Mary did not weep. In all four accounts, somebody objected to her lavish display. In Matthew, all the disciples angrily protested. Mark wrote, "Some were there who said to one another in anger, 'What is she doing? Why such waste?'" In Luke, Jesus' host, the Pharisee, objected, not on the grounds of overdone extravagance, but of morality. He was surprised that Jesus would allow himself to be touched by a sinner. He thought, if Jesus was really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman is touching him, and he'd be appalled. She was unclean, and thus she ritually polluted Jesus by making physical contact with him. But that didn't bother Jesus at all. Jesus called the host out for his lack of compassion and hospitality and displayed his prophetic ability to discern people's innermost thoughts. He subsequently told the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." In John, Judas Iscariot was the one who complained with an insincere indignation that the ointment could have been sold for a lot of money that then could have been given to the poor, like Judas cared for the poor, because he didn't. There are so many nuances to the story that only make it more endearing and challenging. The purposes of the story differ as well. Matthew and Mark emphasize the need to proclaim her beautiful act of anointing to the whole world. Luke uses the story to emphasize forgiveness of sins. John emphasizes the anointing of Jesus' body for burial. The woman crashed the dinner party carrying her precious jar of pricey perfume because she wanted to thank Jesus in the most outlandish way she knew. She wanted to give him the costliest thing she had to show how grateful she was for his gift of forgiveness and acceptance. Acceptance is all over this story. When she came in uninvited, Jesus didn't send her away, nor did he let his host send her away. Jesus gave the courage to go where she may not have been wanted. Jesus gave her the courage to do something scandalous. She touched him in an intimate way. In the story where she wiped his feet with his hair, that was another unheard of move. Women never let their hair down except in the private presence of their own husbands. Only prostitutes wore their hair down. None of the other men present would have dared to let a woman like that get near them. But Jesus demonstrated loving acceptance even as she demonstrated great love. He called it an act of great faith, a profound gesture of devotion, and a beautiful deed of love. Since Jesus did not object to her presence or her touch, the onlookers had to find something else to complain about. They fixated on the worldly aspect of the encounter, how much the ointment cost, how many people it could have helped if it was sold, how did she even get something that was so expensive? Jesus focused on the spiritual aspect of the encounter. Although no one present knew it, Jesus was about to undergo the trial of his life, his betrayal, his arrest, his crucifixion, his death. As he saw it, the woman was giving him a grand goodbye before it all began, anointing his body for burial. You know, in those days, they didn't use coffins upon a person's death. They were wrapped in burial cloths and placed in a tomb in a cave. To slow the inevitable decay of the body and to mask the spell, they would put ointment on the body and added herbs and spices to the creases and cracks in the burial clothes. Anointing was the last step before burial, but not for executed criminals. Because of the extreme cruelty and degradation of Jesus' execution, there would be no anointing of his body after his death. He told his disciples time and time again that he was soon to die, but they just didn't or couldn't believe him. Jesus said the woman was anointing him now while he was still alive. It was her one and only chance to give him that final tender show of love. She couldn't have known he was soon to die. She just wanted to do something wonderful and special for him because he had done something wonderful and special for her, something more precious and sweeter than the perfume in her jar or box. The container, too, depends on which version you read. Jesus was as grateful to her for her care and tenderness as she was grateful to him for his love and acceptance. What better way to show love and respect for Jesus than by treating him like the king he is? Anointing someone with oil or perfume had many purposes in antiquity. The sick were anointed as a ritual of healing. For kings and priests, anointing meant consecrating them for a special purpose. The anointing woman may have had in mind the words from Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 12. While the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance. It was aroma that dispelled death, decay, and doubt. It was an aroma like a sweet-smelling prayer. It was an aroma that rejoiced in the woman's new chance at living and praising and worshiping. It's interesting to note that women did not anoint men. Only men anointed men. By allowing this woman to anoint him, Jesus was showing once again how radically he was changing the standards of the world. It tells us even more about Jesus' acceptance of women and their service to him that he didn't try to stop her. And he stopped those who wanted to stop her. He told her critics that her gesture was a beautiful thing, worthy of honor and remembrance. He called it a good service for him. He said what this woman had done would be remembered whenever and wherever the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is preached. And he was right. Of course he was right. He's Jesus, all-knowing and all-powerful like God. Here we are 2,000 years later, still remembering this woman, whether you call her Mary of Bethany or Mary of Magdalene or not, remembering what she did and praising her for doing it. We're indignant at those who disparaged her and said she had wasted the perfume, which cost a whole year's wages. She has shown us how to grow in service. Her story tells us that we must give the best we have to Jesus. We must pour it all over him, his head, his feet. Don't worry about the cost. Don't worry about the indignation of others who may be watching and judging. Don't worry about their disdain for your wild extravagance. Do what this woman has done. Focus only and always on Jesus and let your gratitude cascade from your heart. Remember, nothing that's given to Jesus or done for Jesus is ever wasted. Since Jesus is not here with us bodily right now, we can serve him by serving others. We can stand up for those who have been pushed aside and uninvited and welcome them into the feast just as Jesus did. Because at the feast of Jesus, there is room enough and food enough and love enough for all. We needn't make them sneak in or slink in as this woman did, wary of the reaction of the other's presence. Would one of the other guests toss her out before she performed her good service for Jesus? Someone may have even tried to grab her jar from her hands. But Jesus might have said to her, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, where I'm about to go." And I'll put in a good word for you. As the woman sidled in, she kept her eyes on Jesus. She must have heard what the others around the table were saying. What a wasteful woman. Why would he let a woman like that touch him? Think about some of the others in that room. Judas was about to sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Peter was going to deny him once, twice, thrice. Jesus' other supposedly faithful followers are going to run and hide just when he needed them most. It must have soothed his soul to have someone lavish attention as well as ointment on him before his loneliness hour. Amid all the disrespect and disdain, the woman kept her focus on Jesus, and so should we. When we open our doors and our hands and our hearts to those whom other people may try to send away with a rejecting, "What are you doing here? You don't belong here." We need to remember what Jesus told us and taught us. We must welcome the stranger, feed the hungry, take care of the poor, especially the poor. It's a little disorienting to hear Jesus say, "You will have the poor with you always." But Jesus, aren't you going to make better things better for the poor, even take them with you when you go to heaven? You're leaving them here for us to take care of, and they're always going to be here? Well, that just means we have that many more opportunities to serve you through them, doesn't it? That means we have just that many more opportunities to remember the sister, whatever her name was, and to tell others again and again about what this woman has done. And then we go and do likewise. Let us pray. God, may we do beautiful, blessed deeds of love and gratitude for Jesus in the spirit and memory of what this woman has done for our Lord and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
She made her way to Jesus. She stumbles through. felt such pain. Some spoke in anger, heard folks whisper, there's no place here for love. Still on she came, through the shame that flushed her face, until at last she spoke no words. Everything she said was heard as she poured her love on the master from her alabaster box. And I've come to pour my praise on you like oil from Mary's alabaster box. He's a